Thank you for that. That's a glorious, glorious song there. Appreciated that. When Paul said that, it was a familiar tune. I saw those first words. I thought we were going to go, "Oh, give me a home." And so I was thankful for that tune instead of the one that came to my mind. We're going to pick up that third stone in the brook, that third book. And it's the book of Lamentations. And if I were to pick out a hymn for this, it would be, "O God, our help in ages past," because Lamentations is the book that was read at, hard to call it a celebration, but a feast of the Jews known as the Ninth of Ab. And what that is a period of fasting, actually, as they remembered the hard disciplinary hand of God upon their nation. That came in the context of the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC by the Babylonians as they came and just wiped them out. And I'm going to open reading Lamentations 1, verse 11. And this is Jeremiah's the author. And he knew this was coming, but this is like a funeral dirge for what actually had happened under the hard providence and disciplinary hand of God. He says this, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, with which the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." He's crying out, "Don't you guys see this? Doesn't that mean anything to you, what's going on?" This idea here that God was disciplining them. And I guess as I open this segment here, the book goes on, and we'll touch on this a little bit, but the discipline that God is administering here is because they have sinned. I suppose we could look immediately at verse 8 if you have your Bible. Lamentations 1 and 8, "Jerusalem has grievously sinned." That's missed the mark, broken the commandments. "Jerusalem has grievously sinned, therefore she is removed." So this is a just judgment from God. It is administered because they have broken his commandments. They violated his rules. They have sinned. And this is their punishment. So this is their negative sanction. This is their discipline. And I guess one of the things that, kind of an overarching thing that I'd like to say as it relates to whether it's work in the school, whether it's work in the family, whether it's work in the church, is always try to connect any measure of negative discipline or negative sanction that you apply to one of the Ten Commandments. I think that's a healthy thing to do. That doesn't mean that you're not in a position where sometimes you just make arbitrary laws, like the fact that the speed limit out there is 35 when you think it should be 45, well, you know, that. Yeah. Those are debatable things, and the authorities, the powers that be, you're violating a different command if you're arguing with that. But it makes life a lot simpler, and it turns the children's hearts back to God better if you can apply their discipline to one of the Ten Commandments instead of it being your own arbitrary, "I think we should do this." Well, and then you get who says, I say. And if you can't get to a point where, you know, "Well, God put me in charge," I mean, that's the weakest one. But you're better off when you're saying you've broken one of the commandments. When I have students in the school, and anytime we have to administer a discipline in the school, I always try to tie it back to one of the Ten Commandments. And, you know, the Word of God and God as the source of all authority and delegated authority has to come from Him. And so you could have something as simple as a student who doesn't do his homework. Or maybe it's a child who doesn't do one of his household chores that are his responsibility. And, you know, some of you might look a little sideways at me for saying that. But, you know, one of the ways that you can approach that is to say, are we really keeping the Sabbath? How is my not taking out the garbage on Tuesday or not doing my homework on Wednesday breaking the Sabbath? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days thou shalt labor and do all of thy work. That's what the Ten Commandments say. And so, how can I possibly be making the Sabbath special and holy and different and making it a day of rest if I'm resting on my laurels and not doing the work all week long that I am supposed to be doing? My point is, it's not hard to make almost any infraction. And if you're a wise parent or a school teacher, you will set rules that you ahead of time can be ready to justify. Not that you absolutely need that, because you are a delegated authority in and of yourself. But if, again, if we're trying to point them to Christ, we want to apply the law of God to them. So that's a part of what's going on here in Lamentations. But I'm really excited about this particular segment here. And this book of Lamentations is appointed to this feast. Again, reading it straight through. As a remembrance of this tremendous disciplinary action that God had placed against His own people. It was a disaster, and it was suffering on a monumental scale. Lamentations is basically a funeral service for the death of their city. It's a really, really big spanking. I'll read from Peterson just a little bit here. It's impossible to overstate either the intensity or the complexity of the suffering resulting from the fall of Jerusalem. Loss was total. Carnage was rampant. Cannibalism, sacrilege were twin horrors stalking the streets of a destroyed discipline. It's kind of like what happens when, you know, mom and dad say everybody line up and everybody gets it right. The desperate slaying of innocent children. Imagine getting caught in the crossfire there. You're an innocent child. Shown complete loss of hope and human worth. The angry murder of priests shown absolute loss of respect for the divine will. The worst that can happen to body and spirit, to person and nation, it all happened here. This was the nadir, the lowest point of suffering. Okay? The Jews would rehearse this every year of what God did. You know? And, you know, just as another little tidbit aside from parenting, I've raised 7 sons, and I can tell you it's not universally true across the board with each one, that they learned from the infractions of their older brothers and seeing their punishments. Not in every case, but it's generally true. I mean, I look at our last son, Andrew, and he really learned a lot from this review of seeing what his brothers had done and what happened to them as a great means of towing the line and know when he's pushed the buttons too hard. The ninth of Ab is kind of like this for the Jews. It's this reminder that judgment is from God. And again, Lamentations, what's amazing about this is Jeremiah is not faked out at all. We think of our nation, we think we're under judgment. We say, oh, we don't have a good enough defense policy, or our taxes are all messed up, or it's this or it's that. Jeremiah doesn't mention any of that stuff. Those are just tools and instruments of God's doing. Over and over in this book, it is God who is punishing Jerusalem. It's not any of these extraneous things that are going on. So Jeremiah is not faked out in any way, shape, or form about that. You want to communicate that to your kids, that I'm just their instrument. And if I have to punish you, little Johnny, and I can tie that to the commandment, there's a breach in your relationship with God. So that's a part of what's going on here. It's a part of something that's important for that. Where do I learn that in Lamentations? In chapter 4 and verse 11, the Lord has accomplished his fury. The Lord has accomplished his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He has kindled a fire in Zion. He has done it, right? It has devoured its foundation. The kings of the earth, the inhabitants of the world. Who would have believed that this could have happened to the gates of Israel? And by the way, in Jeremiah chapter 3, there's all these personal pronouns. He has done this. 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 It was all about God. Okay. So discipline, you know, putting that in the context that, you know, I need to be right with God, and, you know, my inability to do what mom and dad told me to do means that there's a breach in my relationship with God. Not that it's this fatalistic, condemning thing that's going to consign me to hell, but just like the commandments are designed to keep us in fellowship with God and show us the way of God, so breaking them should point us back to God and our constant need for repentance and restoration and being right with Him. Three things emerge from the reading of Lamentations: the reality of the divine judgment of God, the power of God in His judgments, and that God takes sin very, very seriously. And these are indispensable in our family life as well. A major focal point of the scripture throughout is facing sin, dealing with suffering, encountering it. And certainly Jeremiah is not interested. I mean, Jeremiah repeatedly in his book, he says, he talks about the false prophets, and he says, "You have healed the hurt of my daughter lightly," meaning you put band-aids on things that were really serious. And Jeremiah was not interested in doing that, and the book of Lamentations is a reminder that God is not interested in just putting band-aids on things that are really, really serious problems. He wants to deal with them. He wants to deal with them severely, and He likes to get them over with. And that's going to introduce the next part of what we're going to talk about here. Jeremiah is not interested in healing the hurt of the daughter of his people lightly. No band-aid. Okay? What Lamentations does is far better than anything that grief managers today or that people otherwise could come up with. Lamentations goes about dealing with sin and suffering. How does it do so? This is Peterson's insight, and I owe this part completely to him. Peterson reminds us that Lamentations is composed of five laments. There's five different songs of lament, dirges here, and they are represented for us into five chapters. And each one of them is a poem in the Hebrew. Okay? It's not a story, it's a poem. And Hebrew poetry is different from our poetry, but these are not only poems, these are also acrostics. Okay? And so what that means, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. If you look at Lamentations, the first chapter has 22 chapters. And so verse 1 starts, you know, the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph is A, corresponding to R-A. Okay? The first letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph. The last letter of the Hebrew alphabet is Tav. Okay? Actually, it's an X sign. Okay? Tav. Okay? It's the end point. All right? So Hebrew, so in Lamentations chapter 1, there's 22 verses. And so the first verse, the first word of the first verse begins with A. Aleph. Okay? Bet is the second verse. Okay? You go through the Hebrew alphabet. And the 22nd verse begins with the letter Tav. This is going to make some sense to you, okay, all this detail here. But that's the way of structure. 22 verses there in Lamentations chapter 1. Chapter 22 is the very same thing. The very first letter in the Hebrew is Aleph. Okay? The last letter, the 22nd, begins with the 22nd letter, Tav. Chapter 3, you'll notice there's 66 verses. What you're seeing there is the first three verses all begin with Aleph. The next three, number 4, 5, and 6, begin with Bet. Okay? And then we get the 64, 65, and 66. That's the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Then you come to chapter 4, and it's back to 22 again. It's A to Z. You come to chapter 5, same thing. 22 verses, it is A to Z. So this is, there's something here about the structure that's being communicated. And by the way, when you come to the New Testament and in 1 Peter where he says, now the end of the commandment is love. The end of the alphabet in Hebrew is a cross. Isn't that interesting? the end of the alphabet, the end of the commandment, the end, the teleology of what God is trying to do in our lives is represented by Tav, which is a cross. If you read the book of Ezekiel, it says in chapter 9 that God searched through Jerusalem. He wanted to find all of those guys who were sighing and those who were mourning for all the abominations that were done in the city of Jerusalem. And he set a mark upon them. That word mark in the Hebrew is the Tav. He put a cross on them. St. Andrew's cross. In the old days, before people could write a lot, make your mark, right? It was an X. It was a Tav, okay? So you have all this structural stuff and all this alphabetical stuff, all this A to Z stuff in this book here. And what do acrostics do? Acrostics aid in our memory so that people would hear this. And because they knew, I mean, ask any kid, try to remember how to memorize something. You give them the first letter, they get the whole thing, right? So you got A to Z, A to Z, A to Z, triple A to Z, A to Z, A to Z, okay, throughout the whole book. They aid in memory. And acrostics means this. If we're dealing with a disciplinary situation, we're not going to rush through this. We're going to take our time. And this is really instructive for parents and teachers and pastors. And there's a process that we're going to go through. See, many times when somebody fouls up, whether it's in church or at home, you know, if they know they're guilty, they just kind of want to get it over with and not deal with it at all. But this A to Z means you're going to deal with it. You're going to deal with it thoroughly, fully, methodically. And here we have not only the aspect of sin, but the aspect of grief and despair that church members have, that family members have, that kids may have when they suffer a loss, when they suffer a catastrophe, when their world is broken, when their world is destroyed. Lamentations teaches us a methodology of working through that. Okay, some of our modern psychology will call these stages of grief and things like that, but there's not a better one than this A to Z format that you find in the book of Lamentations. Here we have grief and display and despair, rather, completely expressed. And we have not only the pain and the suffering that comes with the violation, but the guilt that may come with the violation, with the punishment that may come with the violation, and it's completely expressed. It's done patiently. It's done carefully. The letters of the alphabet go over, and they cover the entire ground of the infraction. They go over, and they cover the entire ground of the suffering. Every detail emerges. Nothing is left out. There aren't any shortcuts. There's not any glossing over pain. There's not any making light of it. There's no bright and plastic, you know, cheery faces. And the heartlessness that is behind a lot of that. You know, I remember in the Proverbs, there's, you know, there's this whole idea of how cruel it is when you sing songs to a happy heart. It's like vinegar poured on soda. That's how you make the volcanoes if you're doing your a science project there in fifth grade or whatever. But, you know, the idea that, you know, somebody's really suffering. And, you know, this happens sometimes with some very, sometimes people think they're being sensitive and they think they're ministering to someone and someone's suffering horribly and somebody wants to come in with this happy face and just start singing victory in Jesus, it may be the most irksome thing that person experiences. Horribly painful for that person. And you think you're this super Christian who ought to get a pin on your lapel or something. This structure, this A to Z, means we're not trying to get past it too quickly. And so, Lamentations is like this insurance policy against a premature comfort when someone has sinned or someone is suffering. insurance against a premature comfort. And it requires us to pay attention to the detail, to the A to the Z aspect of it, and to be alert and to be sensitive to all of it. I mean, we use this expression when we say, you know, tell me about it A to Z, right? But we've got to be willing to hear it as well. And that's what Lamentations does here. The form of Lamentations is paying attention to everything that God says about sin and suffering and everything that the men and the women feel. I mean, the feeling in this book is incredible. I remember the verse that I read for you. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Don't you realize my world has ended? It takes sin and it takes suffering very, very seriously. And the form is repeated again and again, 5 times. It gives us this view from the outside. The view from the outside is found in the very first verse of the book. How does the city sit lonely that was full of people? How has she become a widow? She that was great among the nations, a princess among the provinces. How has she now become a vassal, meaning the slave servant? That's the view from the outside. That's the facts of the matter. How does it feel when you're on the inside? The very last book in the Bible. This is how they feel about it. The very last book, the very last verse in this book. But you have utterly rejected us. You are very angry with us. Sometimes our discipline sounds and feels just like that for our kids. But in between what happened and how the person feels about it, all of this unthinkable stuff is itemized. And I can't do justice to the whole of what Peterson writes here, but it's very, very good. The acrostic form provides for sin and for suffering to be taken seriously and for sympathy to be expressed, but the acrostic form, listen to this, also, listen to this, insists on a termination point. There's a Z there. There's a Tav there in the Hebrew. It insists on a termination point. What does the Bible say? Weeping may enjoy, may last for a night, it says, but joy comes in the morning. There's a light at the end. I'll read a little bit from Peterson here. The acrostic form makes certain that nothing is left out. Listen to this. But it also just certainly puts limits upon the repetitions. There's 5 of them. If there is a beginning to evil, there's also an end. There are only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. When you have used them up, you can return to the beginning and you can start over. But after you've done that a few times, the realization begins to be drawn that the territory has been covered. Sorrow and suffering are no longer infinite. Any serious discomfort, illness, loss, hurt, seems at the time of impact that it will go on forever, getting worse all the time. But in fact, it does not. There is neither healing nor death. There comes a time when either life ends or suffering ends. The subjective feeling of endlessness in suffering is in fact false. But how is it to be communicated? It does no good to tell a person that it's going to get better tomorrow, or that if he or she just hangs in there long enough, everything will be okay. Lamentations provides a model for dealing with this sense of endlessness in suffering by putting the suffering within the frame of an acrostic. There is a countable, alphabetical scheme so that when you are at A, you know that Z is. Even though it's a long way off, it's still there. And that will end the series. The acrostic framework of Lamentations gives a context to the suffering which has boundaries. A sense of finitude is communicated by the indirect nonverbal means. Let the tears flow, but let them also cease. The acrostic form serves a pastoral function, I would say a fatherly function, by communicating a sense of terminus to the suffering. There is some reason initially to listen to the person as long as they want to talk, but probably not more than once. After that, the conversation should be bound by an agreed upon time. Not because the pastor has so many demands or that he or she must schedule the time, but because the sorrow must be placed within limits, told within a scheme. There is no question in Lamentations about not taking suffering seriously. We do. Every permutation of suffering is attended to. The sin is completely exposed. Evil is not inexhaustible. It's not infinite. It's not worthy of a lifetime of attention. And then Peterson writes, timing is important. If a terminus, if you try to end this too soon, people will know that their sin or their suffering has not been taken seriously and conclude, therefore, that it is, therefore, without significance. And you don't want either one of those. But if it goes on too long, the pastor and the father become an accessory to neurotic responses, a crippled adjustment to life which frustrates wholeness. To some, ill health is a way to be important. And of course, we don't want that. We don't want someone whose identity now is, I'm in ill health, and I'm going to be in ill health forever. Sin and suffering assumes a place in our world, a place among other things, but it's not our whole world. I mean, you punish a kid, from their perspective, they could easily conclude, my life's over with. You're grounded for a week, right? And they feel like their life's over with, as if their life is not going to last longer than that. A place in the world, but a place among other things. It's not our world. And the fall of Jerusalem was not the end of the world. Lamentations is a historic event, not a cosmic condition. So you're a kid. What happens to you by way of discipline or by suffering or by setback, okay? It's a historic event, but it's not a cosmic condition. It's not the way of the world. Peterson writes in here about suffering in particular, and he talks about the fact of the importance of, as you go through this A to Z with people, whether it's discipline or whether it's suffering, of pinpointing exactly what is happening here. And I remember by way of a negative example, this goes back a really, really long time ago, back when I was single. So this is more than 30 years ago. And being a single guy, I didn't take very fondly to cooking any of my own meals at home or anything like that. I still don't take very kindly to doing that myself. But I go to Friendly's one evening to have some food. And I'm sitting there and, I'm having my clam chowder or whatever it is. And this guy comes in and he sits right next to me. And he's kind of like this hobo guy. He really reeks. He's drunk. He's really, really, really out of it, out of sorts. Orders something, has something, a little tea or something. And, I try to talk with him, but he's just like half incoherent in his pain. And finally, I turn to him, and I start asking him about his life. And then finally I got to the point and I said, how long have you been drinking? And he said, May 19th, 1967. And that was the day that his wife had died. So here's a guy who never got to Z. and the importance. And again, if you're a counselor, this is really important. Work through people, with people, A to Z. You're punishing a child. Work through their transgressions, A to Z. But you know what? After that punishment, let's be done. There has to be a terminus to these things for their benefit. Who would want a child who gets grounded for a week who really adopts the idea that my life is over with and really lives the rest of their life that way? Okay. I mean, I say all that to say in a very, very practical way. In my own parenting, certainly want to be thorough, certainly want to connect them to the commandments of God, basing my delegated authority under God, recognizing that it's God who has an interest in a relationship with you, and so I'm being used as a tool to do this. But at the same time, doing this A to Z thing, but getting it over with so that my children never go on suffering or feeling guilty, and bring them back to the thing we talked about last hour of belonging, okay? And as a matter of fact, this disciplinary action, this suffering, is a part of the belonging, okay? But you're not going to stay in your room forever, and your life is not over with. So, to recap this here, to minister to people, how do you feel? There's a form to that. What happened? There's a history to that. Lamentations gives us that structure. You know, for our own parental purposes here, I think that there's some other really good uses of the alphabet. But again, I would say, just to recap Lamentations, be thorough. Don't be a nag. Don't be a siren. Don't be a bumper sticker. That gets it over with, just like that. Be thorough. I think Lamentations also, under this whole scheme of discipline, gives us a tool to use the alphabet that we have for teaching kids the Bible. And I think this comes right out of the Abeka program, right? There's nothing like it. A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. C, children, obey your parents. D, depart from evil and do good, right? And on and on and on and on. So Lamentations is at this ninth of Ab. It's a time of remembering that, you know what? There's this piece of this puzzle. There's a piece of this covenant that is covenant breaking. It's sin. There is discipline. And we deal with it A to Z. Any questions about that one as a potential help for you in your parenting and being a good person and a good Christian? Yes. It's over. Yeah. You know, this grounding, I used the grounding for a week as an example here, just kind of off the cuff. That's not really something that I would recommend. Not shorter the better so that it's treated lightly at all. But as Christians, you know, we are in the business of restoration because our Savior is in the business of restoration. Right. And spanking does have a way of getting it over. And people have rightly viewed a book like this as the book of spanking for them. This book here is Five Smooth Stones for Pastoral Work. And again, it's really for pastors, but, you know, I'm positing that every father is supposed to be a pastor. And quite frankly, because we are the priesthood of believers, this is beneficial for everybody. Rightly or wrongly, I'm applying this there. I think I'm doing the right thing. Paul, our schedule says for another break. We want to take another quick break, and then we'll head into number four, use a restroom, so 5-10 minutes, okay? If there aren't no other questions, we'll wait, and then we'll head back into our fourth stone that we're picking up, the book of Ecclesiastes.